I am going to extend our lectionary reading another 3 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." In the name of Jesus, amen. In today's pericope, we get a glimpse at Jesus' complicated relationship with the Pharisees when he goes to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. I believe some of the Pharisees were attempting to get Jesus on their side. They realized that a teacher as popular as Jesus could be a powerful ally if they could control him. But Jesus won't be controlled, challenging them with this question: is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And then healing the man with dropsy when the partygoers do not answer. Our text tells us they could not reply to these things, neither his riddle nor his miracle. I imagine the tension was palpable. The Pharisees took offense at everything Jesus did, and healing on the Sabbath was one of the major flashpoints between Jesus and the Pharisees. They try to use God's law against him. They say, "You cannot heal on the Sabbath," but Jesus corners them with this question: "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull it out?" They make no reply, because they know God, of course, does not forbid this. Jesus outs them. They are not offended because they think Jesus broke the law. They are offended by Jesus himself. They are offended because Jesus can heal and they can't. They are offended because Jesus is so popular. They are offended because Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. They are offended because they are proud. Pride goeth before the fall. I'm guessing we have all heard this little proverb before, but I feel like it is one we are inclined to forget. We are steeped in a culture of self-affirmation, where self-esteem is seen as the highest good. Instead of a vice, pride often seems to be our cardinal virtue. Certainly, we should find value in our God-given talents and take pleasure in serving our neighbor. But pride demands that we be recognized, appreciated, that we receive what we deserve. Pride is at the root of our sinful condition. In the words of Saint Augustine, the human condition is incurvatus in se. That means turned in on itself. Our focus isn't outward towards God or our neighbor, but it is turned in on ourselves. The Pharisees were proud. They followed the Old Testament law rigidly and added hundreds of rules in addition. God's law was meant to direct men in loving service towards God and their neighbor. But the Pharisees' legalism directed them inward, so they felt that they deserved the best seats at the party. They deserved recognition for praying on the street corners and appreciation for their many acts of charity. In their eyes, they were the holy ones, not Jesus, and certainly not the sinners he insisted on fraternizing with. In their pride, they could not see their true reflection in the mirror of the law. And standing before God asking for what they deserve was a dangerous game to play. The Pharisees' pride saw Jesus' healing of the sick not as a blessing to others, but as a personal affront, which may seem strange, but Who here is ever happy when they are put on hold? Or who is gracious when they are cut off? We rarely consider that the telephone operator needs to help others, or the driver is rushing to pick up their sick child. We understand the pride of the Pharisees. We are incurvatus in se, turned in on ourselves, and we would see that if we dared to look into the mirror of the law. We treat tiny things that have little or nothing to do with us as personal offenses. And our pride is always at work in thwarting our home life. While we are fulfilling our vocations as fathers, mothers, and children, pride often gets the best of us. Think of a mother who cooks and cleans and takes expert care of her children every day. Pride would tell her everyone is so ungrateful, that she deserves so much more, so she feels justified in resenting her family. Or think of the father who wakes up at 4 a.m. and goes to the factory to support his family. His pride tells him that he does not get the respect at home he deserves, and anger builds up. There are healthy expectations we have for relationships, but sinful pride transforms these into bitterness. We, like the Pharisees, demand that we get what we deserve. Is it against this pride that Jesus tells the first parable? Our text recounts, and he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus is not giving advice about how to get sweet seats at a dinner party. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Anytime you are reading the New Testament and you hear wedding language, you should immediately think of Christ the groom, the church his bride, and the eternal heavenly wedding feast. Wedding talk is salvation talk. The prideful know what they deserve. They arrive and seek to exalt themselves and take the places of honor. But Jesus warns, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." Jesus tells the Pharisees, and he tells us, God will humble the proud. Pride goeth before the fall. Those who seek to twist the law and exalt themselves before God should heed Jesus' words carefully. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Our pride demands what it deserves, but we don't want what we deserve. Remember the words of Jesus. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" And then will I declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Those who go before the Lord on the last day and say, "God, look at all my great deeds. Give me my place of honor," will hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." We are prideful. We demand what we deserve. But all we deserve is the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Jesus is not like us. Jesus deserved to be born in a palace. Instead, he was not even given a place in the inn. This is because Jesus was not curved in on himself. His focus was not on his own life, but on the Father and on you. Jesus deserved the praise of the crowds, but instead he was mocked. He focused on you. Jesus deserved to be worshiped, but instead he was crucified. He was focused on you. Jesus humbled himself and took what you deserved so that he could give you what he deserved, a place of honor at the heavenly wedding feast. And after his humiliation, Jesus' words about himself came true. He who humbles himself will be exalted. As the author of Hebrews says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When you come to the wedding feast, you will sit at the lowliest place, saying, Lord, I do not deserve to be in your presence. I am only here at your invitation. And Jesus will say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at table with you. You see, Jesus focused on you. He did not seek his own good. That is why Jesus is like the host in the second parable. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see, Jesus has prepared a banquet. He gives a feast for the poor, for the crippled, for the lame, for the sinner. He prepares a feast for you. He bids you, friend, move up higher. And take the place of honor and taste the life and salvation I have won for you on the cross. Here is a foretaste of the heavenly wedding feast that you will enjoy forever. And Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection of the just, and he brought you into that life through baptism. Amen.